Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
We wrapped up our series last week on the book of Thessalonians, and for a while, as I knew that was coming, I've been wrestling as to what direction to go in, and felt that landing in the Gospels was a good place to head, and so trying to wrestle through what that would look like. Landed in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. And we've called this series, Where Jesus Leads. We're going to start halfway through the book of Luke, starting in chapter 12. It seems like a good place to transition or to start. You see, up to this point, Jesus has really prove that he is God. He's healed the sick. He's forgiven sin. He has done all these different things. And really, he's been rejected. And so in chapter 11 and 12, Jesus starts to head to Jerusalem. And so we're picking up there. Let me give you a little bit of background here. Luke is not an eyewitness. Matthew and John, they're eyewitnesses. They lived with Jesus. They were one of the disciples. Mark lived with Jesus but wasn't one of the 12. But they often say Mark wrote his gospel based on what Peter shared with him. Luke writes after the fact. As a matter of fact, he likely wrote after Matthew and Mark had been written, but before John. And he writes to Theophilus, which is in chapter 1, verse 4. He writes two volumes, the gospel and the book of Acts. Some, I think, suggest that he wrote to Theophilus, who was also a Gentile, likely a Roman citizen, and high up in Roman. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And he also refers in verse 4 of chapter 1 to the fact that he'd been taught some of this stuff. Even our text today in chapter 12, when we talk about the great multitude, it's possible, although we can't prove it, that Theophilus was present in this great multitude. Luke is a Gentile, according to the scriptures. Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 and verse 14 show that he wasn't Jewish because he wasn't numbered with those who had been circumcised. He comes from it at a different angle. He's very thorough in his writing. He's recognized as a physician, and he often pinpoints stuff with laser accuracy and focus. He's not very general. Why is that important? Well, 2,000 years later, it is important because if the things that he notes don't align with history and archaeology, then we've got trouble. But what we do find is that his description and clarity of description really only strengthen the truth that that this is an accurate depiction of what happened. And so we are grateful for that. He writes to by and large, a Gentile crowd who are tired of loose living and are looking for some clarity and direction. In other words, he writes to a crowd that, you know, are kind of in a sense burnt out on, if it feels good, do it. And he instead sort of says, there's a better way. How relevant is that for us here today? Let's pick up here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the rooftops." Let's pray. Father, thanks for the truth of your word here this morning. It's a really relevant word. I pray that we wouldn't be confused or misunderstand, Lord, but that we would gain clarity this morning about your warning about hypocrisy. We want to walk in community one with another. We want to walk with you, Lord Jesus, and enjoy the freedom and the abundant life that you give to all who follow you. And so lead us this morning, we pray, and help us to follow you through the power of your Spirit and then the power of the resurrection. May it be so, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke has just described this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. Let me just explain for those who are unfamiliar with some of these terms. Pharisees were the religious elite of the day of Jesus. They were the ones who kind of ruled the temple. They set the pace for life, and they had a lot of clout in Jewish society. He's come down pretty hard on them in chapter 11. He's explained to the Pharisees and to the lawyers, the woes to you. Essentially what he's saying is, look, you look good on the outside. Everyone's afraid of you and your perceived power and authority, your ability to commune with God. You know all the rules, but on the inside, you're whitewashed. You're empty. You're hollow. Woe to you, is what he said. And now what he does is he takes his disciples and he gathers them together. There's a great multitude, says verse 1. Many thousands of people had gathered together. And Jesus is quite popular at this time, and really that's a remarkable thing. If you kind of think of the ancient world, it's not the world of Twitter. It's not the world of Facebook. It's not the world of texting. It's the ancient world where it takes time for information to get out. Thousands of people have heard about Jesus. They've heard that he's healed people, that he's cast demons out. They've heard that he's an amazing or astonishing teacher, and they're all intrigued by him. They want to get to know him. But their depravity in the midst of this really, really comes percolating up to the top. It says, as they gathered together, they were trampling one another. Quite a remarkable statement, isn't it? Could you imagine what that would have looked like? I mean, no order here. It's just chaos. You know, all these people, they want to see Jesus, and they're trampling each other to get close to Jesus. And on one end, it kind of speaks to their passion to know Jesus, and it speaks to their zeal. But on the other end, no regard for the people around them. It speaks to their depravity. As I read this, I was like, oh, I never really noticed that before, this idea of trampling one another to hear Jesus. And I was reminded of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. If you're unfamiliar with him, I encourage you to look him up. Charles was quite the man. He was sort of the first preachers of the mega church. You know, he lived at the turn of the century, 1890s. Around that time, quite an influential person in England. And he was such a gifted preacher, multitudes would come to hear him. Actually, when he was 22 years old, he preached at Surrey Gardens Music Hall there in England. He had a lot of responsibility. Thousands of people would come to hear him. 22 years old, I think to myself, wow, what a mantle to carry. While he was preaching there, he had a wife named Susan and twin babies as well, tons of responsibility. And the story goes that that when he was 47 years old, he was preaching, and again, just a very popular preacher, and multitudes came to hear him, and as he was getting ready to preach, the multitudes, I mean, think of this, this is supposed to be the Christian community, civil and respectful in every way, but they started to press in to hear him, and that really rocked Charles Haddon Spurgeon as the multitude and similar started to trample each other, because he was triggered from a distant memory when he was 22, preaching in the Surrey church, but in the church that he was at. As this great multitude had gathered together, the story goes that he was preaching, and in the midst of his sermon, a prankster came in and yelled to the great crowd that had gathered at the Surrey Garden Music Hall, "Fire!" To which everyone panicked. In their attempt to exit the building, 7 people were killed and 28 were left severely injured. My lands. Sent Spurgeon into such a depression, spiraled out of control. Susan Spurgeon, his wife, wrote, "My beloved anguish, my beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne. And we sometimes feared that he would never preach again." Quite the account of Spurgeon. Jesus, you know, this great orator, this great speaker, he's dealt with the Pharisees. He's now dealing with the multitude crowd, and they're pressing in and they're trampling each other to hear him. It says he begins to speak to his disciples. This message he has is, it's not for the multitude, although they can overhear it. He's not preaching to the great crowd that had gathered here. It's to the disciples that he's speaking. And his message is very difficult. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Remember, Pharisees are the religious elite of the day. They're the people that you're supposed to go to if you're in trouble. They're the ones who are to lead you to God. They're to set the course and the direction. And Jesus is saying, beware. Be warned. Be careful of the leaven. Now, that's a picture of Exodus. And when Israel had to leave quickly, they weren't able to allow the leaven to raise the bread. And so they had to leave in haste. The idea is the leaven kind of permeates the whole dough. It doesn't just stay isolated. And he's saying, be careful. Don't be like the Pharisees. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's speaking about hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? You know, it's often been said that lots of people won't go to church because of the hypocrisy of the church. Is that what Jesus is warning against? Is Jesus saying that, we shouldn't be hypocrites because the world won't come? Well, I think that's part of it. But I wonder if our definition of hypocrisy is a bit misguided. You see, you're not a hypocrite if you're aspiring for something and you can't attain it. That's not hypocrisy. And I would suggest that by and large, the church, as we gather together, we are aspiring to follow Jesus. But truthfully, we can't get there. And we fall short. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you pretend that you've arrived. It's when you pretend that that you're on easy streets, and that you and Jesus are like this, and that you don't make mistakes. That's hypocrisy. You see, in the ancient world, stage actors would, in Roman Greek, were known as hypocrites. That was the word that would be used to describe an actor, which is what we would primarily use in our modern culture. It was customary in the Greek and Roman world for actors to speak into large masks with mechanical devices to sort of increase or augment their voices, according to Vine's dictionary. Hence, the word came to be used metaphorically of a dissembler or a hypocrite, one who wears a mask and proclaims or acts other than themselves. That's what a hypocrite is. Eventually, the word came to describe someone who gave himself out to be something he actually was not, hence a dissembler or a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is pretense. It's play acting. It's when we pretend that we're something we're not. In the New Testament, Jesus used the word hypocrite more than any other writer. All through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Often it's directed to the Pharisees because they were pretending that they were something that they were not. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples, understand that they're soon to be leaders, people of influence. He's saying, listen, beware, be warned. The temptation to pretend is going to increase. The temptation to please people is going to go on the rise as your affluence increases. So don't be like the Pharisees, let me warn you. Don't be like the Pharisees who are hypocrites. Fight against that. Don't pretend. I was thinking this week, why is Jesus so passionate about hypocrisy? One of the conclusions I came to is because he's not a hypocrite. That may seem obvious. But we tend to want to put pressure on Jesus to conform to our view of him. And there's something we don't like about Jesus, some sort of instruction he's given, some aspect of Jesus we don't like. We pressure him as our influential leader to conform to our way of thinking. It's called idolatry. We rarely admit it. We avoid often those issues and those discussions. We don't like to talk about it. And Jesus can't be manipulated. He's not going to pretend he's something he's not. He is not a hypocrite. He has revealed who he is in his word, and truthfully, we have in some senses the prerogative to accept who Jesus says he is, or we can push back against it. But know this, Jesus isn't going to change. He pushes back against this sort of fiction or play acting that we find ourselves guilty of all the time. And so he's warning his disciples, preparing them for what lies ahead. Don't be hypocrites like the Pharisees. Don't put on masks. Be who you are. Don't pretend. I found an interesting article by Joe Price in regards to hypocrisy and why we need to be aware of it. He points to a few things that I found helpful. Let me quote Joel Price here this morning. Often hypocrisy obligates others while excusing ourselves. Isn't that true? We tend to place a burden on the people around us to live up to a standard that we are pretending that we're living to, and we're not, and we know we're not. But we obligate everyone else to measure up. Hypocrisy. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them, not even with a finger. That was Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. They were demanding and demanding and demanding, but they themselves were not living up to it. Hypocrisy, Price says, is overly concerned about outward appearance. Jesus speaks of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, that all the work they do has to be seen by those around them. When we're more concerned about what other people think than we are about the Lord Jesus, something is wrong. What a temptation, you know. As a preacher, this is probably the most difficult thing for me. And often as I'm sitting over here preparing to come up, I have to just, there's a mental exercise. I walk myself through, okay, Lord, help me not to worry about what they think. May I not be offensive in my delivery? That's not necessary. But Lord, help me to be true to your word. And if they don't like it, help me to be okay. And it's hard. It's difficult. See, at the root of hypocrisy is we're worried about everyone else. We're worried about other sinners who are as fallen as we are. We let them set the standard and the bar. And in the process, we neglect the only one that really matters, our Heavenly Father. We worry more about how people perceive us. And so we put on a display. We put on our masks and pretend that we're something we're not. And sometimes it's not even... it's not even that. The hypocrisy can go so deep. Sometimes it's perception over reality. I had a good talk with one of my boys recently. I said, what is like? I'm not a preacher's kid, so I was like, I wonder what it's like to be a preacher's kid. Everyone sees your dad up here and they assume things about me. You know, there's a mental picture as to who I am, and sometimes I'm very healthy. And so I said to my boy, I said, it must be difficult sometimes when someone nudges you and says, your dad is this way, and you know full well that ain't the truth. Like you, I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And my boys see me day to day, the ups, the downs, the failures and the successes. We try to celebrate together, and we mourn together when I miss the mark. See, anything less than that would be hypocrisy. And that's not a burden that I should ever force my kids to bear. See, and that's also what Price points out to is that it affects, hypocrisy affects everyone. We begin to pretend and we start living this character, and it's exhausting. We try to live up to the standards of others, and it's exhausting. We burden those around us with standards that we can't even achieve ourselves. Jesus says about the Pharisees, he says in Matthew that hypocrisy strains out the gnats and swallows the camel. In other words, it's not that Jesus is saying that the commandments aren't essential, even the small ones, they are. But he warns that we need to be concerned with have concerns for God's for the commands of God's, but we must grow out of these the weightier matters of the law. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy spreads, and we get worried about the wrong things. Hypocrisy tends to be condemning. It lacks grace and mercy and hope. It's me, 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 instead of grace, grace, the cross, Jesus, and what he's done. Look how Jesus responds to this. And for those who are play actors and hypocrites, it's horrifying. Nothing is covered up, Jesus goes on to say, that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be made known. Think about that. If mask after mask after mask is being worn, if we are play actors instead of authentic followers of Jesus, if we're so busy hiding our true selves, if we're more concerned about what others think than we are about our Heavenly Father, this verse that Jesus gives as the antidote to hypocrisy horrifies us. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Good night. Well, what Jesus essentially is saying is, listen, quit pretending. Quit with the act. Know this, that the truth is going to be exposed. Therefore, Jesus goes on to say, in light of the reality that the truth is going to be exposed, therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. What is Jesus saying? I think the solution to hypocrisy is authenticity. It's confession. There's something about confessing that brings healing. We don't want to confess because of our fear of what others will think. We don't want to tell people that we fall short or that we're not measuring up. So we pretend and we separate and compartmentalize. We fear more what people think of us than the freedom that is offered to those who live in the truth that he has. We fear people instead of God. We need to recalibrate and recognize that God knows everything. God's never surprised by our failures. God is never shocked by our inability to live up to the standards. No, we need to lean into Christ. And we need to be honest with one another and with God. See, it's only through confession that freedom is found, and more than that, healing. We need to be careful that we don't wallow in our confessions and inability, and that we don't get stuck there and bask in our sin. But there's an important component here to expressing and confessing. James says, when speaking of those who are ill, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. In chapter 5. It's a great verse, and sometimes as the Protestant movement in our attempt to move further away from Catholicism, we've missed some of these important teachings of Jesus. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Do you have a close, mature believer in Christ that you confess to? Do you share the burden of your sin with others? Or do you build the wall higher? See, Jesus would have you take down the wall. He would have you enjoy freedom. Why is it important to confess? One, I think the weight of the sin is known and experienced. When you confess your sin to someone else, you can't remanufacture in your mind, which is what we tend to do, that it's not that serious. I'm not hurting anyone. When you confess to someone and you see the expression on their face, or when you confess to someone you've wounded, the weight of what you've done really captures you. Many times I've confessed to my boys, and when I see the impact of my action on them, I don't want to do it again. When we own it, I say this to my boys, own your sin. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Move on. Hypocrisy says it doesn't matter. That's not who I am. Let's put on the mask. Let's pretend. Jesus is saying, what's said in the dark, it's going to be light. What's said in private, it's going to be proclaimed from the rooftop. There's something important about confession that helps us to move forward in the freedom of Christ and what he has to offer. Notice in James it says this, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. I think the weight of the sin in confession is broken, and then I also think healing comes as we confess one to another. Can't remember who said this. This isn't mine, but it sure profoundly affected me. 1 John says, confess your sin to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Forgiveness comes this way, but healing comes this way. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. So often we do this, Lord, forgive me, and we're forgiven. But the healing doesn't come because we put on the mask. See, Jesus has come to set us free from these things. that we don't live under the tyranny of those around us and living up to their expectations, but that we would live in the freedom that he has come to offer. He's not surprised by any of our sin. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's come to set us free. And so he's saying to the disciples, and by extension to you and me, he's saying, follow me. There's a freedom here. Don't be the hypocrite. Get the mask off. Shine the light in the darkness. Because truthfully, it's only when we repent and we're honest before Jesus and we accept his forgiveness that we truly know him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.